Thank you, President. Okay, so we are continuing on. This is lesson 26 in series Paul Law, focusing on principles of biblical behavior modification. And so these last several chapters we've been going through what has otherwise been referred to as the four R's of reformers, based on Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And what's going to happen in this lesson is we're going to focus in on this idea of faith. That the second R of reformers is recognizing the power of faith, but we want to understand faith a bit more deeply. And so it's we want to get this idea of the idea of this measure of faith and what that means and how it applies to our lives. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 3 that idea that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, that we might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and we'd be filled with all the fullness of God, right? And part of the thing it says in that passage is that to enjoy the fullness of God, we have to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. And this happens as we bring Christ into our hearts through meditation, and when we continue to dwell in Him through faith. And so, the faith that Paul's talked about in Ephesians chapter 3 is the same measure of faith he's talking about in Galatians 2 and verse 20. But it's a different measure of faith than he's talking about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is a faith that saves you. And Galatians 2, 20 is talking more about a faith that changes us. And so, we understand there's different. All of them are faith, but they're different measures of faith. And so we want to understand how it works to get that first measure of faith that saves us, but we also want to get to that place of the measure of faith that changes us. And so to do this, we're going to look at the chapter of faith in the Bible, Hebrews 11. And so it discovers this chapter discusses great measures of faith of key people in the Bible. And so we're going to discuss three verses and three people who had really, you could think of it, three types of faith. And not three measures per se, that's going to be discussed in a moment, but three types of faith. And in each of these types of faith, prove a measure of confidence in the coming Messiah. And that's kind of what we've looked at as our definition of faith, is a personal measurement of the level of confidence we have in what Christ has done, what He will do in, through, and for us. And so each of these three different types of faith led these men to salvation in one way or the other. But yet we want to realize that only one of the three had a level of faith where it specifically has laid out, where it says that God was pleased with them. And so we want to kind of consider this, and initially it kind of, as I was looking at this, it sort of puzzled me a bit, but as you go through it, you kind of see what he's laying out, and it is actually, it very much applies, and there's much we can learn from it. So first off, we see that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so in these verses we see three men of faith: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. All three of them had faith, but only one is singled out as having this testimony that he pleased God. In the middle of the biographical sketches of these people of faith found in Hebrews 11, the writer stops and he goes into an important dissertation on how to have a faith that pleases God. So we want to ask ourselves, what made him go into this detail? Why did he do it after describing the life of Enoch before returning to his biographical sketches? And so We see, first of all, in verse number 4, that God introduces us to a particular type of faith, and it was a type of faith demonstrated by Abel. And we see with Abel that he offered unto God an excellent sacrifice. And through this sacrifice, he obtained witness, or we could say another way, he proved to all spectators that he was under God's control and that he was righteous, because it wasn't based on his righteousness. It was faith in God's plan for them to do that he needed to give this sacrifice. And so this type of faith we would call worship. And it's evidenced or observed by a form of worship. And Abel's, we understand, was the only second recorded sacrifice in Scripture. All subsequent sacrifices in the Old Testament were intended to represent worship of God. They're made under the influence of God for many different reasons, but they all represented a form of worship to Him. So we can see that one type of faith that people express is found in worship. Okay, but worshiping does not necessarily mean that we have more faith. It simply means we're willing to express our current measure of faith more often than others. It's an indication of our appreciation for the faith that we have. It's not necessarily how much faith we have. It is a type of faith, but God does not record in the Scriptures that this type of faith is what He described as this is what really, truly pleases Him. And so it's something we want to think about, because there are many that are willing to express this type of faith of worship. They're willing to do that once a week, sometimes twice a week, maybe more than that. And it is something that, as a Christian, that we should be worshiping more and more. We should desire that fellowship with God's people so we have that opportunity to worship together. But we want to understand there's more ways to express our faith than simply worship. And so we want to consider the second. And we see with Noah, he has it listed here as Noah is... Okay, so I'll show that one next. Sorry about that. Okay, so with Noah, his was not necessarily a form of worship, it was a form of work, that he worked for God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By doing this, he became the heir of the righteousness that is by faith. And righteousness is being under God's control in heaven for justification and on earth for sanctification. Heir means to succeed in possession. So he succeeded in possession of righteousness, and he succeeded to that by faith. He had a confidence in God's promises to spare his family during the flood. And so he expressed his faith by following in obedience to what God had commanded. He worked very hard. This does not tell us how much faith he had. It tells us how hard he was willing to work in order to express his faith. His faith saved him, his work did not. But did his faith please God? And we would say, well, yes, it did, but not to the same potentially level as what it was of the third one we want to look at, who is Enoch. And it's the same thought, is that a lot of people express their faith through a form of work, where they do service for the Lord. And it is a good thing to do, and it's a thing that often, as a Christian, we express our faith to God both in our worship and in our work. And so we want to understand that those are not good things, but we see specifically where he gives this testimony of this one that pleased God, that his faith was expressed in a different way. And verse 5, we see Enoch expressed a type of faith that did please God. He says, by faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you think about it, that he was translated, that there's only one of two people in all of history that did not see death. And that is, Elijah is one, Enoch is the other. And we think of that, of just, that's very remarkable that God would decide that this person would not see death. And so we want to say, okay, well, it must have pleased him incredibly if that's what God had chose to do, that would say, okay, because of the faith that you have, you're not going to see death. You're not going to experience that. I'm going to take you straight to heaven without you having to die. And so we ask the question, well, what type of faith did Enoch have that made God common on how pleased he was with Enoch? And so we want to look at what it speaks of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, 21 to 24. It says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And so we want to understand this, that Abel, that he showed his faith by worship. Noah showed his faith by his work. Both were good. But we see Enoch demonstrate his faith by his walk with God. And we find that from after the time that his son Methuselah was born, that for 300 years it says that he walked with God. And that's very significant for us to really understand that. And of course there's certainly things to understand, because Methuselah's name, it actually means by his death he shall bring, or he dies and it comes. And the sense of that was that judgment was coming, and that when Methuselah died, that's when this judgment would come. And we actually understand that when you do the calculations in Genesis, the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came. And so there's significance to that. But we think in terms of Enoch, that knowing what was to come, that we see that he walked with God. And so for 300 years, he walked with God. And really that differentiated him from all of his peers. Because you really, when you look at that genealogies in Genesis there, you actually kind of see that pattern where it says this guy lived so long, he had this child, the son, and then he lived this many more years, had sons and daughters, this is, they died, this was the total amount of their life. And then it goes to the next person, and it goes like that. But then with Enoch, it's different, that he lived, he had Methuselah, then we see instead of just living, we see that he walked with God, and then he never actually did die. He was translated that he did not see death. So we see that and so the one that had the faith that pleased God, we recognize, was Enoch. So we see Abel worshipped, Noah worked, but Enoch walked. And so all three are good types of faith, but we want to understand that walking faith is what always pleases God. Enoch pleased God because he walked with God from the beginning. He began his walk until he was taken to heaven. And this is something that we want to kind of understand it in this way, that you can worship as something that we can do, but it's not something that we generally do all the time. We do it for a bit. It's something we can do like for a moment, and then we go off to do other things. We can do work and service for the Lord, but it's always for a moment, right? We do it for a while, then we go off to do other things. Whereas a walking with God is an all-day, everyday, 24/7 relationship that we have with God. And that's the thing, is that we want to understand, is that there are Christians that have worship faith. And that's not a bad thing. And there are Christians that have work faith. That also is not a bad thing. That most Christians are willing to worship, that they want to express their gratitude to God in different ways, and that is good. But we find that when it comes to work and to service, then sometimes we find that there's fewer that are willing to do that. And so Worship is a good place to start. Work is something that we need to do and is valuable. But we find that what God really wants us to do is to walk with Him. And that's the thought of F there, or that even fewer Christians are willing to walk with God. And we want to understand how it works, that a walk is intended to be a continual process. We don't stop and start like worship or work. And that's kind of the issue that we have, is we often want to express our faith by turning it on for church or for some kind of service that we're doing, and then we turn it off. That our faith is active for these moments in our day, moments in our week, but then we kind of shut it off and we kind of live the way that we lived before. And the thing is, too, is that we have moments where it's active, but sometimes when it's times of adversity, during difficult circumstances, our faith becomes inactive. That we find ourselves grumbling, complaining, getting frustrated, not responding to things the way that we should. That we don't have a joy, we don't have this faith that all things are working together for good, that this is a good thing for me. Lord is testing me through this. He's refining me, and so I enjoy this trial. That no, we don't. A lot of times we don't see that. But it's the thing is, if instead in those trials that where we are actually walking with God, that we know this trial is coming. God's with me. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to fret or fume or fuss. I can just trust the Lord in this. Then we're exercising our faith, and then we have victory in the trial. But the thing is, if we're not walking with God, if it's sort of our faith is something we've turned on for worship or for work, but then we kind of turn it off again, then what's going to happen when we come to the trial is we're going to fail in the midst of it. And these failures are the very things that the devil uses to hinder our other expressions of faith, worship and work. And so you think, how many people quit working in church and eventually even quit worshiping at the church because of disappointment over failure in their Christian lives? And so it's a thing, without a walk of faith, many will worship and some will work, but they will not be victorious. And that's something that we want to really be wary of. If our work for the Lord is more important than our walk with the Lord, then what happens is we're performing rather than transforming in the image of a good man. And it's the thing, if instead, if we will worship, then we walk with God, then we work for God. And so you really kind of see the way that that's laid out. And there's it's always a thing. God puts everything in the Bible for a reason. And sometimes even the order we want to understand is for a reason. He lays out Abel, Enoch, then Noah. And it's that idea. Abel worshipped, Enoch walked, Noah worked. And that's the pattern that he wants us to have. Is we don't want to skip that walking with him. That we worship God, we walk with him, and then we do a work for him. And as we do that, we find he's confirming us in the image of his son. And so, when we fail in our Christian lives, often our response is to immediately run to find a way to serve or work for God to make up for our failure. We think of Adam, that after he failed, realized what he did was wrong, he went to work making, sewing the aprons of fig leaves together to relieve his guilt, his feeling of shame. And what happened? That God called him, and God had always been walking with him. He'd come in the cool of the day to walk with Adam, but he said, "Oh, Adam, where are you?" And Adam was instead hiding from God. And that's really there's kind of application we can make to our lives as believers. We try hard to do better by worshiping at a church, but if we don't have a sufficient walk with God, a daily consistent walk with God, then when trials and temptations come, we fail. And then rather than running to God for help, we find ourselves hiding from God and working hard in order to feel better. That we think if I do this good thing, it'll kind of cancel out the bad thing that I do. That a lot of times, just like Adam, as we try to make our own covering for our shame. And of course, it's never adequate. And when we fail, we shouldn't focus on our work. Instead, we need to focus on our walk. And so, we see with this, that in this passage that we have, in the really, the one verse here in Hebrews 11 verse 6, we find a statement that's really the heart of the whole chapter. And after describing Enoch's God-pleasing walk, God detours the author in explanation of Enoch's faith-pleasing walk. And he explains that in order to have a walk that pleases him, we have to have a faith that pleases him. And so the measures of faith that provides a walk that will please God are the same measure of faith that will cause him to dwell in our hearts, as taught in Ephesians 3. And so we can be sure that these measures of faith, once applied to our walk with God and his word, will cause the Lord to dwell within us continually. And so we have a precedent in the life of Enoch that this can continue from the time this measure of faith is experienced until the day we die. And so what we're going to look at now is really the four measures of faith that we can have, that we want to go through, so that we can register a full measure of faith. And so the verse says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we've defined faith previously as a measurement of confidence in what Christ has done and will do in, through, and for us. And so our faith is a measurement of that confidence in God. And so we want to look at the four measures of faith listed in Hebrews 6. And we want to think of it as the full measurement of faith. We want to compare it to a full measure would be like a one-foot ruler, right? And so each measurement is up to 3 inches in length. And so we want to have that full measure. So first of all, we have 3 inches of faith, which is coming to God. And so the first 3 inches measurement of faith is a confidence in God that leads us to come to him. And it's the thing is that a lot of times when we're in a position of trouble, that's when we come to God. We know that we need help. We know that he can help us. We have that faith where I'm in this deep problem and God can help me in this problem. And that's good, and it's good to have that faith that if you have a problem, the best place possible that you can go to is God. Right? But the tendency is a lot of times we go to God when we have a problem, he helps us out of our problem, and then we don't walk with him anymore. That sort of, it's almost like our faith is kind of a, you could kind of picture it like this, that you sometimes, you don't see it as much anymore, but I remember in our school, elementary school growing up, they had this one thing on the side of the wall down the hallway, and it was in case of fire, break glass. And it was just sort of this thing where I think there was a hose in there, or there was an alarm there, or something like that. And I kind of thinking back that, yeah, this was probably not the best idea, because if you had some kid walking by and think, oh, an emergency, and they break the glass, they probably cut their hand, and then you'd have another emergency along with the fire. But that was just what they had. But a lot of times we think of it, that's what, for many, and even sometimes for us too, that's what our faith is, that God is basically in an emergency, I'm going to break this glass and call God and have him bail me out of my problem. And that's what we think, that's all that he's there for, is just when things get really bad, then I can call on him. And the thing is, we want to realize that God is one that wants to help, and he's the best person to go to if you need help. It's a good thing to draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to us, that a person needs to come to him. And the thing is, God's not going to help someone who has no measure of faith. And so if these people are just using God, then then you kind of would say, well, maybe God's not going to help him. But it's the thing is that he says that anybody that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. That people might not have enough faith to stick around, but at least they have enough confidence in God to come to him in times of urgent need. And so we see that this is a good thing, but it's not enough to get to a place of salvation. That we, it's a level to gain God's goodness, to appreciate his mercy to us. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so as we come to him, we experience his mercy and his goodness, that leads us to the next step, hopefully. And so it's kind of the thing that we think of that. When we're good to people, God can use us to show them the goodness of God. That's going to lead them to repentance, which will get them to the next step, the 6 inches of faith. And so the 6 inches of faith is that he believes that he is God. And so that's the thing, is that if we're patient with those that take advantage of God with their small measure of faith, they will eventually over time hear enough of the word to increase their faith. And so if they come to God, that eventually what's going to happen, they're going to come to a place where they believe that he is God, and as well they're going to believe in his plan of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so this measure of faith, the 6 inches of faith, that's what brings us a person to salvation, or otherwise what we would refer to as justification. And so when you have this level of confidence in God and his sacrifice, you have 6 inches of faith. And of course, this is just a metaphor, and so we want to just understand that. But the faith that saves, we want to understand that it's not a full measure of faith, that there's more to it than that. And that's the thing, is that there can be many people where they come to God for salvation, and God truly saves them as he fulfills his word, he keeps his promise. But you find with some of them that they think, well, that's all I need. This is kind of my get out of hell free card, my fire insurance policy. I'm covered for eternity, and they think that that's all the Christian life is about. And really, it's unfortunate, because that's not where a Christian life ends, that's really where it begins. But a lot of people, that's where they're at, that 6-inch level of faith, where they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but they don't realize this whole concept, okay, you can have a relationship with God, and that's going to really help you and work with you. And so we want to understand that God has more for us, and especially as believers, we want to see, okay, yes, I need to know that I'm saved. I need to have full assurance of my salvation. But yet God wants to build our faith beyond that so we could have the full measure of faith. So then we have 9 inches of faith, where we believe that God rewards diligent seekers. And so after new believers have acquired 6 inches of faith, they've accepted the plan of salvation, they're given an opportunity by God to grow in their faith. They start coming to church, learning different things. They start fellowshipping with other believers. And the hope is, as they observe those who are dynamic in their faith, they see God's blessing those individuals. And so it doesn't take long for a new believer to realize that mature believers are indeed blessed by God. Where they see someone that donates a new car to a school teacher, or they see someone promoted at work, they just see the Lord's blessing upon them, that God shows them the blessing in the lives of others, so and that motivates them to grow in their faith to the next 3 inches of confidence. And this level teaches that God rewards those who diligently seek him. And so at this level, we understand you've heard, accepted, and observed the truth. And you lack only one more level, and that's a level of participation. And this level of participation is proof of our measure of confidence in God. And without this measure of confidence, we're not going to participate in the final 3 inches of faith, the 12 inches that please him. And that's the thing. We could say that there's a lot of believers that stop at this level, where they kind of get this... They see things and they witness that God is blessing people that are faithful, that are sold out for Him, that have a deep relationship with Him. And they kind of think, wow, that would, yeah, I can see that happening. I understand that, but they don't say, okay, I want that too. That they say, well, I'm good where I'm at. I'm kind of happy. I don't want to get too crazy into this. I'm going to kind of hold back a bit. And one day I'm maybe going to take that step, but not right now. And it's unfortunate because you're being a spectator. You're seeing God blessing other people, but you're missing out on those blessings yourself. That we don't want to just be spectators and see God blessing others. We want to be participants and experience God's blessing personally. Experience His strengthening us. Experience Him giving us victory. And so that brings us to the last thought of the 12 inches of faith. And it's because we have the faith that He rewards diligently seeking Him that we become one of those that diligently seeks Him. And so the thing is that most Christians that see God reward diligent seekers are content to be observers of this truth rather than participants in it. Their faith or their measure of confidence is too weak to jump out and trust God for rewards in their own life. And they know God rewards diligent seekers, but they seek to gain their own reward. But we see that they will seek that and never receive it. And that's sometimes that we think we want the rewards, but we don't want to go to that work of diligently seeking God, of developing that personal relationship. And it's an unfortunate thing, is that it's kind of like this. This is a way that he describes it, that the Bible says that we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And hearing God's Word feeds a baby, but doing God's Word exercises that baby. And so that's the thing, that if a baby, all a baby does is eat and eat, but never exercises, what's going to happen to that baby? Yes, Addie?
Not going to be healthy.
Not going to be healthy, no. It's just going to get to be a really chunky, pudgy baby, but it's not going to actually be a healthy baby, right? And that's the thing, is that we don't want to be that as Christians, where we're just getting fed and fed and fed and we don't ever exercise, right? God's expectation is we as we hear God's Word, that taking it in where we're being fed, but then we do the Word, and that's what exercises us. And so what happens is, baby, when they're first born, they're generally not very big, but what happens is they get some of their mother's milk and they start to get bigger and chunkier. And there's always, you kind of see that with a baby, that they have points where they're chubby, but then what happens? They start getting active. They start crawling around, and then they're not chubby anymore. And they get skinny again. And then they start eating baby food, and they start to chunk up a bit more, but then they begin to walk, and then they're back down to being skinny again. And then the mother introduces them to solid food. They go back up in weight, but then they start running and jumping and playing and drops the pounds again. And it's, you get to a point where you just can't feed them enough to sustain their energy just about, right? And so you want to do that, and all through life, it's the idea is you take things in, but then you always, the necessity is exercising. And that's what I recognize even with myself, that as I've gotten older, I'm not as active as I used to be, and that's why I realize now, I guess I need to have more exercise, because that way I'm going to remain healthy in things. And so that's the way that God wants us to understand, is that it isn't just taking in God's Word, it's being exercised in it. And that's what's going to really cause us to grow in our Christian life and grow in our faith. And we need to exercise our faith. And so if we have faith that God's going to diligently are going to reward those that diligently seek Him, then we have to exercise ourselves in diligently seeking God. And so diligent seeking of God in anticipation of reward is our faith in action. That we see that other people are blessed and we say, I want that for myself. And so I am going to go, and that's really the difference, is the effort that we put in is not doing all this work and things for God in order to be pleased with Him. It's really, we get that totally backwards. It's instead that we diligently seek Him. That we exercise that full measure of faith. And when we exercise that faith, then we please God, and then He enables us to do works for Him by His power. And so it's the thing is that we have to understand that faith without works does not produce life, much less reproduce life. We're not going to be effective as a believer if we don't put our faith in action. We must worship to be informed of God. We need to walk to have a relationship of God, and we need to work in order to be used of God. But each of these takes confidence. Our confidence is not in our worship of God. Our confidence is not in our work for God. Rather, it's in our walk with God. And so it's a life that we now live in the flesh. We live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In order to live the crucified Christian life, we need to have the full measure of faith. Where we come to God, where we believe in God, where we believe that He will reward those that diligently seek Him, and then we make that choice, we exercise our faith, and we seek Him diligently. And so, as we draw to a close, we want to think, what is this meaning of diligently seeking Him? Diligence has the idea of being constant in effort. That when you're diligent in a task, right? It isn't something where you do it for a while and then you say, I'm going to work for a half hour and then take a 3-hour coffee break and then maybe work out for 15 minutes, take a 4-hour coffee break. That's not being diligent, right? It's the thing where you stay at it, you work till the job is done, you have a constant effort. And to seek means to go in search for. And so, to diligently seek God, it's the idea that we are constant and consistent in our efforts to go to search for Him. That we think of the idea of David in Psalm 63, I believe it is, where he says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. And he said that my soul longeth for Thee and thirsts for Thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That just this desire that he had and just this dedication of seeking God, where it just day by day that I need to connect with God. I need to draw closer to Him. I need to know Him intimately. We think of Paul where he said that I might know Him in the power of the resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. That was his focus. He'd lay things aside. He'd forget about the past. He'd press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so the intimacy that we have comes from a willingness to seek His face and a desire for a relationship with Him to be personal. And Psalm 9 verse 10 says, And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. And so that's the thing, is we seek Him, we put our trust in Him, and the Lord is going to bless us for that. So for Christ to dwell in our hearts, we must place Him there through meditation, and then to keep Him there, we must increase our faith. And so in order to have faith, real faith that will cause Christ to dwell in our hearts, and for us to be strengthened by might in the inner man, we're now going to, then next week, conclude our study in behavior modification by reminding of one final truth, that we have to give up ownership of our lives. And it's that thought, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right, so any thoughts or questions as we conclude this evening? Hope it's been help. But yeah, I think we've just got one lesson left, and then we'll be all done this series. So, all right, well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for just these truths that you have in your Word, and we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to diligently seek you, to have that faith that pleases you. Help us to put the priority on our walk with you so that our worship and our work for you might be pleasing unto you. And Lord, we just pray you'd guide us through this week. Help us through the challenges of life. But Lord, we just pray you would just help us to draw nigh unto you so that you can draw nigh unto us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.